Happy birthday. 12 years, preteen. Come on now, it's big. Gearing up for the best years of our life. 12 years of God's faithfulness we're celebrating today. You can jump on cc.guide, follow on the talk notes today. There's a lot of upcoming things. You can also click on a button about our art, about the art, and know about just the journey of Cody, our creative team, what they're doing with some of the art pieces for our city and our new building. And it's incredible stuff and just really enjoyable to read as well. So check that out. This morning, we are kind of launching, honestly, for the next year, something we're calling For Our City Initiative. 2022 is a big year for City Church. Just like your life and just like our church, there are seasons where you're patient and you wait, and we have been in a prolonged season of one of those. And those can be exciting, but not as exciting as moving forward, right? And that's what 2022 is for us, moving forward with our new facility, what God is doing there, and still walking by faith. We're not all the way there yet. And so here's what we're just saying, and I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this today. We're going to give you a little bit every week, just the next few weeks. But if City Church is your home, if this is a place God's called you to be a part of, you with the mission and the vision where God's called us, we're asking you to make some sacrifices in this season to help us get where we need to go. And obviously that first sacrifice, maybe you already beat me to it, is to help us cross the line financially. And so make sure you listen to what I just said to help us cross the finish line. We're not in the starting blocks, amen? Come on now. That can be a little bit overwhelming. We've spent 5 or 6 years preparing ourselves for this. If this is a 4x100, we are on the fourth leg, all right? We've passed the baton. We're headed for the home stretch. And just to look and say, hey, you know what? Over this next year, I'm going to make a sacrifice and a walk in obedience just to help us cross that finish line. On the card that you got, which we want you to take with you today and begin to pray over, there's a thermometer that kind of looks like this. You can see we've already raised $2.7 million of what we need for our facility. There is a gap here of $300,000 that we need to raise before we begin construction. Did you see that date? February of 2022. That's soon, all right? Really, really soon. That $300,000 makes sure that when we start construction, we won't have to stop construction. We can see it all the way through. How many know nobody wants to live in a halfly renovated house? We want to be able to finish that. And so we've already been beginning to share those numbers. We've already having people begin to give towards that, which is amazing. We'll update that soon. But that is a step of faith for us as a church. There are times where you're just like, you know what? We've got everything we need. We're moving forward. And there are times where you take a step of faith. Are you with me? And this is not my step of faith. This is not our staff step of faith. This is our corporate step of faith. We get to watch God provide a miracle. Now, here's how I believe that God operates, and this is what we've seen over the last 12 years. We don't manipulate people. I don't do a mini message on giving every week, even though there's nothing inherently wrong with that. What we ask people to do is always just walk in obedience. We believe that if we corporately walk in obedience, that God will supply our need and that he'll meet what we need for this. So we're asking you just to say, what does obedience look like? If you've never given, what does it mean to make a sacrificial gift and begin to give in 2022? If you are giving, what does it look like to give above and beyond that to help us cross that finish line? We're believing for this $300,000 so we can start construction in just a couple weeks, but then another $1 million over this next year on top of our normal giving that would help us fully fund what we believe God's calling us to do. So it's not an astronomical gift. It's not something that's not doable, but it's also we're believing and trusting God, and every little bit counts. So you're saying, well, my gift doesn't really matter. It does, because again, we're not a church where a few people do a lot. We're a church where a lot of people do something and walk in obedience, and that makes a difference. And so whatever that may look like for you, we want you to begin to pray about that. And number two, we're going to ask you to commit to a microchurch this year. And so that we're going to be very honest with you. Before COVID hit, we had a lot of microchurches launching, a lot of people moving into that. Some of them were sustained through the season. Some people withdrew for this season and kind of isolated themselves. And how many know it's time to reengage in the body of Christ? It's time to be in community with people. And I know some of you, that kind of scares you. We're going to walk you through what a microchurch is. It's very simple. It's not complex. It's a community of people committed to living the way of Jesus together. And we don't organize our microchurches according to socioeconomic status or shared interest or stage of life. We believe the power of the gospel brings people together from different ways of life, different perspectives, different stages of life. And the power of the gospel is that we need each other. So that's kind of how we do microchurch around here. All of our micro churches for the next year are going to be walking through our five essential teachings of Jesus. There are five core kingdom foundations here at City Church: gospel, identity, community, mission, spirit empowered. We're all going on that journey as we prepare ourselves at the end of this year to move into our new facility and for the increase that we believe God's going to bring us. So those are two ways that you can partner with your church right now. Help us cross the line financially. Be a part of a microchurch. You can lead a microchurch. You will not lead alone. We will develop a team around you to help you do that. Or you can just join a microchurch and be a part of what God's doing. Let me say this. The strength of our church is not Sunday attendance. We track those things. I couldn't even tell you what they are. I rarely look at it. The strength of our church are people who are sacrificially being a part of what God's doing by giving, serving, and being a part of microchurch. And so we're encouraging you that in this season to do that. Next week, you're going to hear more about the building, how God is going to use the building. The building has never been our end goal. How many of the building is just a tool, an instrument God uses to build the kingdom? And so we've always been clear on that. The mission goes forward regardless of buildings. We believe that God has strategically put us in this spot, in this place, to give us more opportunity for kingdom impact. And we're excited about that. More church planting, more micro church, more repairing the broken walls and streets of our city, reaching more people. And so we're excited about what God's going to do. A couple ways, two ways to commit. We're going to have two commitment Sundays coming up, February 13th and February 20th. Obviously, you're welcome to commit anytime. If you wanted to do that today, you could. We're going to give you time to pray about it, think about it, February 13th and 20th. You can take this card. You can fill it out and drop in one of the giving boxes at the top, the bottom of the stairs, or you can go on forourcity.fund. That's where the QR code will take you as well, all of its digital commitment card. And here's my prayer for you. Just begin to pray and ask, God, what is my yes? What's my step of obedience to help the body of Christ and the church move forward in this season? Amen? Amen. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 is where we're going to be. We've been going through these kind of five commitments of community. Let me review these for you just real quick. In a time of isolation, we choose to be fully known by others. In a time of deception, we need the accountability that comes with community. In a time of division, we declare our unity around the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll get there in just a minute. In a time of self-centeredness, we choose the sacrificial path of missional living. In a time of shallow commitment, we give ourselves to covenant community. If you missed that message last week from Pastor Rachel, wow, go back and listen to it. These are our commitments to community. When some people are saying, no, I'm going to pull back, I'm going to draw back, we go against the flow and say, no, not in the body of Christ. We need each other more than ever before. We're going to commit ourselves to this. Today we're going to look at this. In a time of division, in a time where people are just divided over everything, the church is committed to radical unity around the gospel of Jesus Christ, not around anything else, not around non-essential matters, not around politics, not around those things. And part of me, if I'm honest with you, I believe at times the church has lost our story. We've lost the grand meta narrative that gives our life meaning, and we've kind of backed away from it, and we've kind of gone towards this cultural thing of like, I'm going to surround myself with people who look like me, think like me, and do what I do. And that's never been the church. And I'm going to start like 40,000 feet, and I'm going to work down over the next 20, 25 minutes. It's a really audacious goal, so just go with me, all right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God is creating. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. This is God's intention. This is God's design. This is God's how God's crafting the world as God wanted it to be. He creates us, mankind, in the image of God. We're the only people group created in the image of God, of his creation. He gives us responsibility to steward his creation, to rule over it, and rule over it not with dominating or using it for our own benefit, but to steward it. He blesses us. He tells us, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. What is God's design from the very beginning? If you're taking notes, God creates a diverse yet unified humanity that reflects his glory and acts as his representatives on earth. That was God's creation mandate for us. To reflect the glory of God and to be his representatives on earth. Now, we don't know how long this plan was working well, But in the story, by Genesis 3, it's falling apart, right? The effects of sin and death are catastrophic. We can't even fully understand the effects of sin and death on creation, on humanity, but this design is shattered and the effects of sin are now in front of us. That harmony now experiences discord. Peace gives way to violence. Honoring each other gives way to this idea of survival of the fittest, or only the strongest survive. We honored each other. There was this mutual respect, and now we classify each other. We put people in groups of people. There's hierarchies where some are up here and some are down here. Let me tell you, that was not God's original design and mandate. No, we were to live in harmony, mutually benefiting each other for the glory of God. How I've always kind of thought about this in my head, if this is the creation mandate, Genesis 3 is like the effects of sin and death. The story begins to unravel. There's an unraveling effect. Has anybody ever had like a thread on your clothes and like you pull it and everything starts to fall apart at the seams? You ever done that? You're like, why did I pull that? I should have just cut it off. You been there? It's almost like the harder you pull, you're trying to regain it. And it's like the unraveling effects of sin. Adam and Eve now shame, and now they're opposed to each other. Like brother now kills brother as Cain takes the life of Abel. It's almost like so quickly sin and death entered, and now it's out of control. The great, 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 great grandson of Cain is Lamech, and Genesis describes Lamech as someone who began to take multiple wives. Like polygamy was not God's design for the creation. And then he begins to joke about killing and taking other lives. This is like the opposite of God's design that is now in effect. And remember about that flood story? Do you remember that? Like God's looking around at the wickedness of humanity. He raises up the family of Noah and he says, man, wickedness is everywhere. But even after Noah's family begins to procreate and fill the earth, they don't do what God designed. They don't fill the earth and subdue it as his representatives. They build a tower. Remember that story? The Tower of Babel is the unraveling of society and sin as we try to be like God, not serve God. And they build this tower, and God has to confuse their language in order for them to be scattered. Like things are unraveling. God's design, it's being shattered and broken right before us. We're created to be this diverse yet unified creation that brings God glory, and now we're power hungry. Now we're fearful, we're dominating people, there's oppression, there's warfare. You read the rest of Genesis? Man, warfare, rape, incest, oppression, domination, slavery, it's everywhere. The devastating effects of sin and death on the world are now all around us. How many know in this story, though, what's great about the story is there's two threads in the book of Genesis in the story of God. The first thread is the unraveling effects of sin and death, and the second thread is how God is redeeming and restoring. So the same time that society is being unraveled because of sin and death or creation is, guess what God is doing? God is bringing back what's been broken, right? Like, we don't even get out of Genesis chapter 3 until God already prophesies that the serpent's head will be crushed. Nobody even knows what that means yet, right? Then he goes to Abraham, through your seed, I'm going to raise up a people group, and through a people group, I'm going to show the world what it means to be God's people, that ultimately is going to lead to the Messiah who's going to come and begin to reverse the curse of sin and death on creation. This is what God's doing. He's saying, I know it's broken, I know it's unraveling, but I'm moving. And it's slower than you want, and it's not perfect yet, but God is in the process of bringing back and restoring what has been broken. God knows that for us to be restored in our relationships, that our relationship with God has to be restored first. But what's happening with society is now people are living in fear. You know what happens when people begin to live in fear? The worst of humanity emerges. Anybody ever notice that the last few years of people beginning to live in fear? What people do when they live in fear? Like every person right now who gets on an airplane is out of their minds. You ever get that? It's like every week, Lindsay and I are looking at each other like, are people just going crazy? Like my mom and dad came into town yesterday. They were talking to us. My mom said, I'm driving through like Oklahoma City last week. And she said, I thought it was a wreck on the side of the road. And I'm driving by kind of slowly to see what happened. And a guy turns and makes eye contact with me. He pulls out a pistol, points it in the air, and just shoots it as I drive by. She's like, what's wrong with people? It's like when people are fearful, Fear is this motivating factor. When we're fearful, you know what we do? We assume the worst about people. When we're fearful, we go into protection mode, which doesn't make us less fearful, does it? It makes us more fearful. When you try to protect yourself, when you go into protection mode, nothing's going to hurt me, I'm going to insulate myself, the fear only grows. Like you have to get out there and you have to actually do things in order to know that most of your fears are unfounded. It's one of the ways you overcome them. It's just what we do. We protect ourselves. And so when we're fearful, it's like we want to be in power. We want to go after powerful things. We want to make sure, I always say this all the time, politics is a great servant, a horrible master. If you make politics your master, a lot of people do that out of fear. No, I want to be in power. I need some sense of control. I got to be able to be in power because I got to know these people are not. Horrible master can be a great servant at times. We judge people. We assume the worst. We're so quick to make judgments. Maybe instead we should listen to the great poet and modern day theologian Ted Lasso, right? Anybody seen that one? Be curious, not judgmental. What if more of us were curious about people and less judgment? What if we were not quick to make judgments? Man, I don't know about you, but I want to live a life of grace. I want to flow in the rhythms of grace. I don't want to allow my heart to become hardened. I don't want to become bitter to the world around me. I don't want to look around and just assume the worst about people. I want my glass to be half full. I'm not always that way. But I want to be curious about people. And I want to ask questions. I joke about that show, and if you ever watched it, I think what struck a chord with that show in a time of division and hatred and discord is that kindness can actually lead a way forward, right? And it like struck this nerve with people that is like this felt need to be like, what if we were loving and kind instead of just jump to conclusions? Social scientists have called this implicit bias, and we all have it. People who are like, no, I don't have it. No, you do, and that's your blind spot, right? That we cut corners. We make assumptions about people based on their color, based on their age, their disability, their gender, their looks. We come to conclusions based on what we don't know. We're all guilty of it. People said if you have like an aesthetically pleasing face, if you're a beautiful person, life is easier for you. You can get away with things and people will give you things that they don't give up just because of the way that you look. And some of us inside, we have that and it leads to inequality and injustice. And so what do? We stop and we realize the devastating effects of sin and death in our own life. Like we want unity, we want equality, but some of us, we don't look inward. We don't start here. We want to start out there, right? You don't change the world by starting out there. You change the world by starting in here. Where is it happening in me? Where is it happening in my family? What's the implicit bias that I'm living with every day? This is the effect of sin and death on our life. The two threads. Things are unraveling because of sin, but God is redeeming and restoring. God's redemptive plan for the world. Let me tell you, in the times leading up to Jesus, the world was about as fractured as it ever has ever been. Power hungry. I mean, this is coming out of the times of Alexander the Great. I don't want to just defeat a people group. I want to defeat the world. I want to the whole empire. You have the Roman Empire, this time of Pax Romana, where it's supposed to be peaceful. But you know how they maintain peace? Warfare. We're going to dominate the world. It was the ideology of the world. Everything, everybody was in classes. The whole religious Jewish system was based on who was in and who was not in. As a Gentile, you were an outsider. As a woman, you were an outsider. If you weren't a priest, you could only go this far into the temple. If you were a priest, you could go this far. If you were a high priest, you could go all the way to the Holy of Holies. The whole system was based on who is in and who is out. And Jesus comes in and begins to radically redefine who's in and who's out. How many know that ticks people off? I don't think we understand how controversial the gospel would have been in the first century. When Jesus comes in and then Paul begins to write some of these words, he's talking to the powers that be. When you call out the people who sit in power, how many know they don't like that? They don't like that. No, I don't. If what you're saying makes me have left power and control, then I'm going to reject whatever's coming into your mouth before I even hear it. And to the Gentile world, this was hope. Are you telling me that I'm in because of Jesus? But all this insecurity, nobody's ever told me that I'm in. So they're having a hard time grasping with it. The Jews over here on the other hand is like, nope, I don't think we can let them in. If we let them in, we're just going to start letting anybody in. If everybody's special, nobody's special, right? The pride. This was happening in the church. Because the church was made up of Jew and Gentiles who had now come together because of Jesus, but they could not have seen the world more different. It was so different. The cross, the work of Jesus, will begin the great reversal of sin and its effect on our relationships. The cross will begin to restore what was lost in the garden. This is what Jesus is up to. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now there is neither Jew nor Gentile. That doesn't have the same effect on us today as it would have had on them then. Like, you are literally ripping down the whole systems that are upholding the society. Now, this is the way life is. Some people are in, some people are out. Get over it. Jesus saying, because of Christ, you're all in. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and you're heirs according to the promise. The Jesus ministry of reconciliation is going to take us back to the garden. It's taking us back to God's creation and design mandate. All the way back to what God created to be. So let me tell you what God does. He makes this radically alternate community of people. And he says, okay, it's going to be flawed, but this radically alternate community is called the church. If you didn't know, our whole sermon series right now is about rediscovering the beauty of the church, and maybe for some of you, discovering for the first time the beauty of the church. I want to make this radically alternate community that's going to be a snapshot. It's not going to be the full picture because sin and death still exist, right? It's going to be a snapshot of what I designed in Genesis 1 and 2, and it's going to be a picture of what God will ultimately redeem in the future. Like, if you have a hard time loving people who aren't like you, respecting people, honoring each other, putting people above yourself, you're going to hate heaven. It's going to be tough for you because heaven's going to be full of diversity and yet unified because of Jesus, right? And he says, the church, you're going to be a snapshot for me. We are a representation of God at work. Sometimes a good one and sometimes not a good one. Ephesians chapter 2 says this in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul's actually talking to the Gentiles. I know you've been on the outside looking in. You've been seen as second class. You're not allowed entrance into certain places. But the blood of Jesus Christ has now torn that down. Think about if you were a Gentile and you're hearing these words. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Again, this is paradigm shattering for Paul to say, through Jesus, now the dividing wall has been torn down and you both have access to the full presence of God. You've been told your whole life that you can't go, that you can only go this far. Oh, you're a woman, you stop right here. Oh, you're not a priest, you can stop right here. Now you have full access to God through the work of Jesus. The reconciling work of Jesus on the cross to even the playing field. Now we are all lost because of sin and redeemed because of the work of Jesus is what God's doing. Those who are living in fear and hungry for power will be offended by this message of the cross. They'll be offended by it. They were then. Let me tell you, they are today. But here's what we need, and here's my cry for us in this season and this time on our 12th birthday is this. In a divided time, we need a radically unified church. We need a radically unified church. Our unity will be our testimony. Our unity will be our testimony to the world that God is transforming, that the Spirit of God is real. If we act just like the world acts, what difference are we showing them? If we only group together with people that think like us and vote like us and act like this, what are we showing to the world? We're not showing them anything different. But when we become a radically alternate community of people who are gathered around the gospel and actually have liberty and grace in the non-essential matters and the diversity, now we're beginning to show the world something different. Like, we're the only entity in the world where our diversity is our strength. Everybody else groups themselves in categories and say, nope, because you're different from me, I got to hold you at arm's length. But the cross of Jesus Christ and the church says, no, your diversity is our strength because you bring something to the table that I don't have, but I need. Amen? Our diversity can be our strength. Yeah, I've learned this, and I said this in week one of this series. Everybody wants unity. Like, this is one of those messages, like, I'm with you, Pastor, I'm for you. Come on, unity. I just don't want to lay down my preferences to get it. I don't want to lay down my rights to get there. Like, everybody wants unity, but few people want to sacrifice. This is just the reality. I want unity, but, man, not with people who look, act, speak, vote different than me. Let's get street level real quick. So this is like high level, 40,000 feet, grand narrative story of God. Now let's just talk about how do you actually sustain unity in the body of Christ. One of the reasons I believe that we can do this is this: you don't elevate your opinion or the non-essential matters above the gospel or the unity of the body of Christ. This is really hard for people right now. In an age of being opinionated about everything, we don't even realize sometimes in the body of Christ that our opinions become our identity. And so we get in communities and groups of people, and we begin to talk about things and lead the way with things that aren't essential matters. They're opinions and non-essential matters. Like, you walk into a group, you walk into a microchurch, and all of a sudden, like, your identity begins to come out, and all you want to talk about is whether you're vaccinated or unvaccinated. This is real life, isn't it? Can we talk about real life stuff? I'm not here to make a political opinion or if you're vaccinated. I'm just saying, if that becomes your identity, that becomes a barrier to unity. We don't fly any flag higher than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what happens in the body of Christ right now is we're flying some flags up here even. Now, we don't say this to each other. We always think, oh, the gospel's the highest. But our identity is wrapped up in that thing. When your identity becomes wrapped up into something, when the voices around you become so heavy that now that's all you can think about, like, you don't even realize it, but it just comes out of your mouth all the time. All of us have those things. I have to be careful with people that aren't like me. I'll get into community. I'm like, man, did you watch that game last night? Can you believe that the Packers went down to the 49ers? Like, I couldn't believe that. I expected them to beat the Cowboys. Everybody beats the Cowboys. But can you believe they took out Aaron Rodgers? Yeah, I mean, Debo Samuel, what a weapon that they use him in the backfield. And I'll start going to this. And then people ask me, like, what do you think about Brent Venables at OU? I'm like, grab a drink, sit down. We're going to be here for a while. Like, my life, I really like football, and specifically college football. And I grew up in Norman, so it's like, it's in me, right? And hatred of people is in me. Oh, I'm not going to go there. No. I'm letting go. Sometimes even our identity can be right. And other people in the room are like, well, I don't really follow football. And all of a sudden they're like, do I fit? You with me? Like, this is real life stuff. Like, the body of Christ is a place where you're like, well, I'm 23. I'm just out of college. And I'm in a group or I'm at church with people. And they're like, they're 62 and they're not in the same stage of life. Well, guess what? You need them. They need you. You offer them something. You offer them a perspective in the body of Christ. They offer you something, experience, wisdom. Like, you need each other. And what the church has done so many times is we just kind of grouped people over here and we said, you guys are all in the stage of life. You're all having babies right now. Community would be really easy for you. In fact, this will be community. You don't even need the gospel to make this work because you have enough in common. I know this is real, isn't it? What instead if we said, guess what, we're going to put you in rooms where you're not the same, where you believe differently, you have even some different values, and the cross has to become enough. The gospel has to be sufficient. Do you know if you build community on anything other than the gospel, it eventually falls apart? That's what's so amazing about it. And that's where I feel like the church, and I'm guilty of this at times, have gotten it wrong because we've grouped people together because we're like, oh, community will be easy. You guys all like to, like, run. Just talk about running the whole time. Guess what? If you're anything like me, like, I like to run 6 months. But after that, I'm like, I'm not into running anymore, so I don't know what to do with you guys, you know? I don't know what to do. I switch hobbies a lot. But what if it's based upon the gospel? You bring in unique perspective. I have to lay down my preferences and rights all the time when I'm with you. We wouldn't naturally hang out. We don't naturally get along. In fact, it kind of irritates me to hear you talk, you know? This is real life. And I have to practice laying down my preferences. I said this week one, we want the benefits of the community sometimes without the sacrifices. You begin to sacrifice towards community, lean into the gospel, you begin to experience the benefits. And to do that, we have to change some of how we've done the church. I talked about this with a friend of mine last week. I talked to the staff about it this week. We're in a time of a lot of people deconstructing their faith, but part of the deconstruction is part because the church is going through a reformation. And the church throughout the history of the church has needed to be reformed. You know what happens if you're driving a car and you're 1 degree off course, but you drive that car that way for 20 years? You end up miles away from where you needed to be. The church is experiencing some of that, especially the evangelical church in the West. And I'm not certain it's not a good thing. Phyllis Tickle, as she wrote in her book, she would say the evangelical church in the West is beginning to lose influence and they're declining. But what's happening is we're rediscovering the heart of Jesus in that. Like celebrity pastors and celebrity churches are dying, praise God. And we're putting our foundation back in Jesus, right? If you're here because of me or if you put your hope in me, I'm sorry, but that's not a foundation we're standing on. No, we put it in Jesus. We rediscover the heart of Jesus. That's why we're doing a sermon series called The Way of, fill in the blank, the way of Jesus, the way of covenant, the way of community, just getting back to the simplicity of like following Jesus and giving our lives to each other, not making this complicated. We're not here because we're giving away big screen TVs. We're not trying to gimmick you into something. We're not here to try to say, oh, if we can get you back here for this, we'll have to keep you, you know, doing this and outdo ourselves every week, right? I'm sorry, but I don't want to have to outdo myself every week. It's our 12th birthday. We're going to give you a gift today. We're not going to do that again the rest of the year, okay? Just rip that Band-Aid off right now. One time a year. It's not even really that expensive either, okay? We do love you. But guess what? There's a beauty in getting to this place in our faith where we're like, yeah, you know what? Man, I'm not here just to take. I'm here to give. I don't want to just sit on the sidelines and watch. I want to get in the game. Right? We want unity, but are we willing to sacrifice for community? Let me give you these last five things as we wrap up what we have to do if we're going to be a unified church in a divided time. Number one, regain a vision of God's design. We got to go back to Genesis. What did God want? What is God redeeming? What is God restoring us towards? We have to be a picture of an alternate community for the world. Number two is we must continually humble ourselves before the cross. We're about to do that. We're about to take communion. You know why we do communion every week? To recenter our lives around the gospel and to remind everybody in this room that we're in this room because of the work of Jesus and not because we do things the same way or believe all the same things or look alike. We need that weekly reminder, don't we? Number three, we must become aware of sinful patterns that destroy community. You have to become aware of some of the sinful patterns of like, you know what? I think it's great if you find your best friend in your community or your church, but that's not the purpose of it. It's great if you find your spouse. You can't go in with that being your expectation, right? Community is about, I'm going to give towards this, and in that, I'm going to be built up, and there's diversity, and I'm with people that don't look like me, and that's beautiful. Managing our expectations of community, aware of our sinful patterns. Like when I go into community, if I'm going to join a microchurch and be a part of this, guess what? Don't go in with guns blazing on your opinions. Humble yourself. Sometimes say, you know what? I don't actually know if that needs to be said. I don't know if that's going to be helpful to anybody. My identity's not wrapped up in that, so I don't even know if I have to go there. Allowing trust and relationship to be built, maybe even before you dive into the hard, difficult stuff. Number four, be aware. We must embrace the diversity of God's people, the beauty of being different, and how God brings them together. And number five, we allow our shared mission to drive our unity. Can I tell you that a lot of churches never get to mission? They're too busy trying to take care of everybody and please everybody. When you build a church based off consumers and preferences, you never get to mission. You spend all of your time trying to keep people happy. But when you base a church off the gospel, and it's not about us, and we've given up our desire and our preferences in our community, we can actually move towards mission, which is our vision, which is what God wants, right? But you're going to have to cross that bridge first and say, man, this is not first and foremost about what I'm going to receive, but what I'm going to give. In a divided time, we need a radically unified church. Stand to your feet with me across this room. If you have your communion elements, you can begin to prepare them. Let's just take a moment here, kind of recenter our hearts around the work of Jesus. City Church, I want to challenge you in this time, even as we launch this for our city, as we're going all in this year. Man, give yourself to community. Give yourself to the church. If you've had a tendency to sit on the sideline and observe, man, identify that. Take some steps of faith. Make some sacrifices to see the vision, the unity, and the mission of this church go forth. It's not just for our benefit, it's for your benefit. See, a lot of times, oh, Pastor, you're trying to sell me something. No, not really. I'm trying to get you to understand something, the beauty of God's church. When you don't just receive, but you give. Lean in. Go past your comfort zone. Holy Spirit, we just ask, God, that you would bring unity to this body of Christ, not just our church, but I pray for every church in Tulsa. I pray for every church across the country. God, we have started to segregate ourselves with like-minded thoughts and same politics. God, I pray that we would be unified around the gospel. God, I pray for a unified church that will stand in the midst of a divided world saying, man, come follow us. There's a better way. Come be transformed. Come find life. Father, help us to embody that in our own life. Before we even want it for the church and the world, do it in us. Do that in our hearts, Father. God, we have a mission for this city, to see your kingdom come in Tulsa, God, to see lives changed and brokenness restored, Father. But it will not happen through one of us or a couple. It will happen through your body being unified, God. So I pray that you would bring unity to this. God, this is not about me. This is not about our staff or leaders. God, this is about your church. We thank you for that. Right now, we just center our lives on the work of the gospel. We proclaim that we are in this room today because we have been rescued and saved, forgiven and set free. We embrace the diversity that's around us, Father. If you would take in your hand the bread broken for you, Christ's body was broken so that you would be made whole and restored. Let's take together. And Jesus took the cup, his shed blood poured out from us to rescue us, to save us, to reconcile us to the Father and to each other. Let's take the blood of Christ together. Amen. Well, we have a birthday treat for you this morning. Our city music team has been working now for months on an original song. And they told me about this. And this is the first time they're ever going to play it on Sunday. They're currently recording it, and so it'll be made public hopefully in a couple weeks. And the first time they played it for us was at, like, our staff meeting. I know I'm probably biased, but like, I don't get over the top on this kind of stuff. It's phenomenal. Like, it's phenomenal. The message is our anthem right now, where God has taken us this year, and I love it. We're praying that God's kingdom would come in Tulsa, but you know where it starts? God, your kingdom come in me. Amen? Your kingdom, it starts in me. So they're going to play this for you. Let's worship together like we mean it. Amen.
Whatever you wanna do, shine through the darkest parts. May your love consume every prodigal heart and draw them back to you. Your kingdom come. Rebuild the walls, redeem.
Man. Amen, amen. I told you it was phenomenal. Come on now. That won't be the last time you hear that. Great job. So grateful for Rachel Chandler, whole city music team. Phenomenal. Let me say this to you before we leave today, just a couple quick reminders. If you're on the prayer team, any of our elders, trustees in the room, if you would go ahead and make your way down here. If you walked in today, man, you just need somebody to pray with you. You just need somebody to agree with you about anything. Don't leave before you just pray with somebody. We just want to agree with you and love you, whether it's for you or for somebody else. If you're a first-time guest, I'd love to meet you in the welcome room. Just 30 seconds of your time. We have a free gift for you. We have two free gifts for you today. Come on now. It's a good Sunday to be here. Let me remind you, this is just something we want you to take with you. I know it's getting lost. You can throw up places. But would you just begin to pray and say, God, what's my step of obedience? That's all we ask. What does this sacrifice look like for you in this season to help the vision of the church move forward? Last but not least, on your way out, you probably saw them when you walked in. How in 12 years of a church we've never made a coffee mug? Come on, are we even a church? We are now. So on one side, it says City Church Tulsa. The other side says Jeremiah 29:7, not 29:11. You get that at Hobby Lobby, not here. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have called you. That's one of our key verses here. This is yours, just free to take. Make sure you grab it as you leave. Happy birthday to you. Let's sing with our mission statement. Go live it out. Wherever you are,
be the gospel.